Genesis 1, we're going to start reading in verse 1, and we'll read the first 13 verses this morning. Everybody find it okay? Tough one to find. I'm going to make, like I said, I'll make you do a little bit of work here with some other places in the scriptures, but I'll try to make it as easy as possible to start. So, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was, it's going to be very important here this morning, the word good. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So the morning, this morning's message is good things from God. And there are three times in the verses we read where you saw the words, God saw that it was good. So we'll take a look at those three things this morning. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you just so much for your goodness to us. We can all speak of that this morning, of how many things you have done for us, none of which we deserve, and you are certainly always good. I pray that we would take some things from this passage and apply them personally to our own lives, our own hearts, and I pray that we just all be ready to receive the truth from your word, and the message that goes forth would be very helpful to all of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned on Wednesday night, there are some numbers in your Bible that are used so often that they're easy to identify. And I tell you, the first two that are easiest to identify are the number 3. What comes to mind with number 3? A couple things. The Godhead. And also maybe the resurrection. Christ rose on the third day. So when you see that number 3, it's usually associated with one or the other. And then the number 7 seems to be very consistent all throughout the scriptures. When God gets to 7, he's finished. That's the number of completion. So 3 and 7. So with that in mind, in the first chapter of the Bible, how many times, I'll give you a little question here, you can guess. How many times do you want to guess that the word good shows up in the first chapter of the Bible? 7 times. 7 times in the first chapter. And there happens to be 7 days in this first week, first ever week recorded in history. And I want to focus on the first 3 mentions of the word good this morning. So the first one here, we're going to dig right in here. The first one actually shows up in verse 4, but we'll read verse 3 to go along with it. So back to Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. So the first thing that's good this morning is light. You know how you can actually see inside this building this morning? We have light. And you say, well, we could see without the lights on in this building. And you're right. But you would still only be able to see because of light. What light would that be? Anybody with me here this morning? The sunlight! If you're ever sitting in your house during the daytime and you turn all the lights out, unless you have your windows covered, there's going to be some sunlight that makes its way into your house. Thank the Lord for light. First and foremost, as far as physical things go, thank God for the sunlight. You need it. Y'all been getting your vitamin D? Back a few years ago during COVID, everybody was saying, you need to get your vitamin C. You need to get your vitamin C. And I started doing a little research on this, and you need vitamin C for immunity, right? My medical people can say that. But what else do you need? The D. In fact, a lot of people, in early days of COVID, they were checking vitamin D levels, and the people that were sick had low vitamin D levels. Might be something to that. So, yeah, you need to get your vitamin D. You know how you get your vitamin D without putting anything in your mouth? You just spend some time outside in the light, the sunlight. So the first thing this morning that's good things from God, is light. Now, you don't have to confess. I will confess on your behalf. Or I'll confess on my behalf. You don't have to confess if this is not you. But when I was a kid, I was afraid of the dark. Anybody afraid of the dark when you were a kid? I did not like turning out my lights. I wanted to keep the light on and sleep. And I really believe that the devil goes after the hearts and minds of kids. I mean, in a fierce manner. Would you agree with that? I mean, he goes after just about anybody, but I think he really tries to go after the hearts and minds of kids. And I had fear in my heart of the dark. But then now that I'm older, I look on that and I think it's actually good that you know that something is not quite right when it's dark. Darkness, not good. Light, good. Would you agree? What do we often associate with darkness? Evil. What do you often associate with light? Good. And here in the first chapter, actually it shows up more in the second chapter, you have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did God do here in Genesis 1? He brought light out of darkness. Darkness, evil. Light, good. That seems to be the way it goes physically, oftentimes, and definitely spiritually all the time. And I think you can actually make a case for that physically at times. We just happen to be, today's the 22nd, we just happen to be 9 days away from a certain celebration of darkness in our world. October 31st. Here's what's really interesting about that date. Our world has a certain, if you want to call it a celebration of evil and darkness on that day. But there's something, as a Bible-believing Christian, you should also know about October 31st. It's Reformation Day. It is the anniversary of the day where Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And it kicked off the Protestant Reformation. Now, I know that Martin Luther didn't have everything right. There were some issues he had. I understand that doctrinally. But he had a lot of things right. And he had, what he really had right was how the evil and the darkness as a result of the Catholic Church and its influence on the world. He knew that the world needed light, and they needed the light of the Scriptures. So on October 31st, make sure you mark that off as that's a good day in the history of Christianity if you're talking about the Reformation. Maybe you need a little more study on that. Pretty neat. All that happened just happened to be on the same day. So why is it that there's a celebration of darkness and evil? Why is that the case? Let's let the Bible give us a commentary on this. You want to keep your finger in Genesis 1 because we'll come back. Go to John 3, John chapter 3. There seems to be a celebration of evil and darkness in our world. Not just on October 31st, but seems to be quite often. As I get older, it seems like more often. Genesis 3, go down to verse 19. These are the words of Jesus Christ. You know, John 3:16, very, very important verse, very well-known verse. But skip on down to the few verses later, verse 19. 3:19, y'all there? I didn't hear very many pages turning. Okay, hopefully you're there. 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved what? Watch this verse. This is a commentary on our world like no other. Men loved darkness rather than light. Why is that? Keep going. Because their deeds were evil. I'll read more in a second, but if you were to do a little study of crime, most, not all, but most crime takes place when it is dark outside. Darkness seems to have a cover that people think that they can get away with things in the dark that they couldn't do in the light. My guess, I don't know this for certain, but my guess would be that a lot of crimes take place between the hours of, maybe 1 a.m. and 4 a.m., probably right around there when it's the darkest. And that seems to be the case. Men seem to think that they can get by with evil things in the dark. But then if you look at verse 20, let's go on here. It says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." Well, that goes right along with what I said. "Neither cometh to the light, lest," watch this, "lest his deeds should be reproved." Men know that if they try to commit crimes during the light, during the daytime, there's a good chance they'll be caught. That's why they oftentimes happen in the darkness. Look at verse 21. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." So I take you to that passage to show you, darkness seems to be connected with evil. Light seems to be connected with good. Amen to that? Go to John 14. Let's take a look at this. Oh, before we go there, note verse 21. It says, "He that doeth truth cometh to the what?" Remember that. John 14. A couple verses in comparison here to kind of put together. John 14. "He that doeth truth cometh to the light." Well, let's see some more about that. Look at 14:6. You know, probably know this verse. It's a good one. John 14:6. John 3 said, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light." John 14:6. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way." What else does he say? "The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way to be right with God the Father, folks. You got to get to know God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look at that verse, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light." Jesus Christ, one of his many titles, is the truth. Go back to John 8. Find out what else Jesus Christ is. John 8:12. "He that doeth truth cometh to the light." Jesus Christ is the truth. And look what else he is in verse 12. John 8:12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Interesting there that light is connected with life. More about that a little bit later on. But there, that passage, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Now, hold on a second. Is he the truth or is he the light of the world? He's both of them. John 3:21 said, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light." Here is why we have so many people in our world that are not saved. They love their sin too much. Amen. That's it. They don't want to come to the truth. They don't want to come to the light. And I know I've heard people say, they'll say, "Well, if I trust Christ as my Savior, that means I have to give up my sin." Here's the thing. Believe on Jesus Christ, get your sins forgiven, and you'll be amazed how God will show you how much that sin is no good. A lot of people just hesitate. They say, "Oh, I want to keep doing this or that." Well, how about you just say, "Lord, I know this is wrong. I know it's sinful, but I like doing it. Would you help me see how much you hate it so I don't do it?" I mean, the Bible even says in Hebrews, sin is fun, but for how long? A season. See, the fun runs out very quick. And then you got to deal with the consequences of sin. So a lot of folks, though, they don't want to come to the light. They don't want to come to the truth because they love their sin. Is this our world? We love sin? I mean, hopefully not us, but this is our world. They love sin. They need the truth. They need to come to the light. But they don't want to do that because then they would have to say, I'm a sinner. People don't like acknowledging they're wrong. Do you? I still don't. I've been saved a long time. I still like to say I'm wrong. But you know what? I am often wrong. Can I get biblical on the matter? I have struggles with sin because I'm in a body of flesh. The only way I can overcome that is to constantly call on the Lord for help in overcoming my sin. And to stay in God's Word. That's the only way you can overcome that. Can't do it by yourself. So, to wrap this point up here, Jesus Christ is associated with truth and light. Remember that. He's associated with truth and light. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4 and let me show you what the Lord Jesus Christ is in the business of doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go to the right of several pages. 2 Corinthians 4. Last thing on this thing about good and light, or the light being good. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3. Look what God is in the business of doing through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Watch verse 4. In whom the God of this world, what's he doing? Blinded. Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now let me stop just for a moment. A person who's blind can see no light, correct? The devil is doing a really good job of keeping people in the dark. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
But look what the Lord is in the business of doing. Look what the Lord wants to do. It says, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now watch verse 6. This is God's business today. Has been for a long time. Verse 6. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in where? Our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know what God's in the business of doing? Bringing people out of darkness into the light. Out of the darkness into the light. Now, let me show you how he does that. I know I said that was maybe the last place, but I've got to give you this passage as well. Go to Psalm 119. How does God bring people out of the darkness into light? Go to Psalm 119. This is the longest chapter in your Bible. Go to verse 130. How does God bring people out of darkness into the light? Look at verse 130, Psalm 119, verse 130. Here's how he does it. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth. The reason why people are still walking around in the darkness is because they've shut themselves off from the truth of God's word. Anybody who rejects the truth of God's word ultimately is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're staying in the dark. Now, I'm looking at a lot of folks. I know a lot of you have, I've heard your salvation testimony, you're saved. Amen to that. But you know what can happen even if you're saved? You can shut the book. And when you shut the book, what happens? You don't allow the words of God, which give light, to enter into your heart and life. So you don't need to answer out loud. Just a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. Have you been walking around in the darkness or the light? I'm talking to saved people here. You've been walking around in the dark or the light. You can shut the book. It can sit on the shelf. And you're walking around in the darkness even though you know who the light is, Jesus Christ. And you know the light source, God's word. Let's make sure every day you're getting a dose of the light. This is light. This is spiritual food. If you don't allow the light in your heart, you will walk around in darkness. Folks, this is why you have a lot of people who are saved who don't look any different than the world. They shut out the light. You've got to let the light in. And then once you let the light in, guess what you become as an individual? What do you become? You become a light in this dark world. I sang the song as a kid. This little light of mine. Now, I got this light. You used to keep your finger, index finger up. This little light of mine. You sing that song? The only way this has light, the only way I have light, is I got light from the Lord Jesus Christ. I got light from the Bible. I don't really have any light to shine if I don't have that light. So how you doing with the light source? You've been letting the light in, or you've been shutting the window of the light? Just shut the book. Don't let the light in. A lot of Christians walking around in the dark today. saved, they know the light source, but they decided to close the book, and you don't look any different from the world whenever you do that. So the first thing that's good, can you say, would you say that light is good, both spiritual and physical? Now here's the thing. You need physical light. You need the sun to have physical life. Did y'all know that? You need the light to have life. And if you notice, there's a verse or two I read where it mentioned Jesus Christ being the light of life. Did you know, and I mentioned this before, but a little science lesson. The sun actually, in conjunction with plants, gives you and I oxygen to breathe. If the sun did not shine and the plants did not do the work of absorbing the sunlight and doing the thing that they do, it's a really neat little formula, you and I would not have air to breathe. And where does all of your food come from, whether you eat it directly or indirectly? Guess where all your food comes from? Plants. You say, I don't like salad. I don't like vegetables. If Christopher Glenn was here, I'd pick on him. Doesn't like vegetables. Doesn't matter if you don't like vegetables. If all you do is eat meat, guess what that cow ate before it was before you ate it? Grass. You see, our lives are dependent on plants, but the plants can't do their thing unless the sunlight is present to help them do their thing. You need light to live physically. Now, you know what is true physically is often very true spiritually. If you need light to have physical life, you better believe you need the light of God's Word and the Lord Jesus Christ to have spiritual life. Now, I say this again. I've got a lot of Christians walking around like dead people or walking around in darkness because they shut off the light. I hope that's not anybody here today. But you know, and God knows. Let the light in. Amen? Some of you don't want me to keep going on that, so I'll just go to point number two. I'm getting some harsh looks out there. I'll go on here. Maybe I need to park there a little longer. Back to Genesis 1. Let's get the second thing. I sang the song when I was a kid. Isn't it interesting how you learn songs as kids that when you get to be an adult, you don't sing them anymore? But they sure do have a lot of truth in them, and they're really good songs to sing. So one of them is this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till when? Till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No! That's what a lot of Christians are doing today. See, you sing the song as a kid, then you get to be an adult, you say, I'm too cool for that. Come on. Don't hide it under a bushel. I know I told you I was gonna get off the light. I'm sorry. I had to say it. I had to go there. But here's another song when I sang when I was a kid. God is so. And there was a bunch of things we would say. He loves me so. God answers prayer. There's a whole, you could add any three words and sing God is so good. Right? And if you don't get anything else out of this message, I know some of you didn't like that thing about the light, but you ought to go out of here remembering that God is always good. Always, always. You say, you don't know how bad I have it. You're right. You're so right about that. I don't. And I know some folks got a lot worse than others. But I also know in my Bible I see Jesus Christ on the cross. And I can't stack up with what He went through. And you'd have a hard time saying your condition that you're going through is harder than what He went through on the cross. And He did that for a bunch of low-down, rotten sinners like all of us in here today. So let's go on here. Second point here. God's always good. Let's see what else is good. Go down to verse 9 and 10. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. So that verse tells me that God called the earth and the seas good. But I would like to focus on one of those instead of both of those and do another message on the other one. But I would like to focus on the land. And here's why. I know a lot of folks enjoy being out on the water. But if you look at the way God made us, He actually made us to exist mostly on land, right? So my sister was here. Her and her husband, they're actually moving to Brevard County. And they're in transition right now, but they have lived on a boat on the water for a long time. And then once they get all moved here, once again, they're going to live on a boat in the water. Well, that's kind of weird to me. God made us to live on the land, amen. And I'm sure there are benefits from all that. I'm certain there are. But God made us to live on the land. And I could do a message on the water being good. There's a whole lot to that. Amen to that. But I'd like to focus on the land for a moment here. Thank God for the land He has blessed you with and me with. And here's what I mean by that. I think everybody in here, you either rent or own, don't you? I know everybody in here has a place to live. It might be large, it might be small, but you have a place to live. Do you have a place that you can call home? I don't think there's anybody homeless here today. Good. That's good. God has been good to you if you have a place to call home. You might just have a little sliver of land, but you got a little bit of land. Amen. I have noticed that simple is often better. And every summer, or many summers over the last, almost 20 years now, not all of them, but several of them, I go up to a little camp up in Massachusetts, and I live in a little wooden house for a few weeks. And living in that little wooden house, there's mattresses in that little cabin that are about that thick. Well, I stack two of them, so I make it a little thicker, wrap duct tape around them. And I take a look at that before I make everything my little home for a couple weeks. I take a look at everything and I think, there's not much to this. And then some of the best night's sleep I've ever had in my life have been there on that little mattress. And probably has to do with being a little closer to the outdoors and having the windows, sometimes they don't close all the way and the door won't always close all the way. I'm just saying all this because there's something about the simplicity of where you live or can live that sure does make you say, man, God's good. It doesn't have to be extravagant. I mean, that's nice. I've spent nights in big, big places before. Thank God for that. But I've also spent nights in little tiny places, and I got good sleep. And whatever's God's given you, big or small, good. Amen? And if we did have anybody homeless here today, homeless folks often have a little area where they will congregate. And they got a little sliver of land too. Amen? A lot of them come to Florida because they know they're not going to freeze to death. And they can find a little place and say, this is good because at least I got somewhere to lay my head at night. Maybe under a covering, maybe not. But I want to talk about this thing about land. Be thankful for what God has given you. There's a little personal application here. Whatever land God has given you, whatever you've got to call home, thank God for how good He's been to you. But let's change gears here and let's get a little more broad. Go over to Genesis 12. God called that earth and the seas and that land specifically, I want to focus on, good. Well, here we are in the last couple weeks. This passage I'm about to read ought to be very important to everybody who's a Bible-believing Christian concerning land. So yeah, I'm going to spend a little time on this. I know this has made its way into recent sermons, and I think it should. Because the Bible is always relevant, isn't it? Always. There's never a moment in history where you say, well, the Bible, it's just not up to the modern times. Here's the thing you find out about the Bible. The Bible is always ahead of the morning news. It's always ahead. It tells you what's coming. So when you see the news, you see, yeah, these things are just happening to fulfill what the Bible said was coming. So look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father unto a what? A land. Yeah, we're going to talk about this certain land. A land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and thou make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the what? Anybody with me? They went forth to go into the land. What land? Remember that. The land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. Now watch this little note here. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Okay, now time out a second. God told Abram, I'm giving you this little piece of real estate, actually fairly large piece of real estate. This is your land. But if you look at verse 6, before Abram showed up in that land, who's there? Uh-oh, somebody's in that land. Well, let's keep going here. The Canaanite, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this what? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. There's a piece of land that God specifically designated for Abram and his seed. Okay, so this promise, I mentioned this Wednesday night, it starts with Abram, and it goes through Isaac, and then who's next? Jacob, and then who's next? The 12 tribes, and on with their families. That promise is given here to Abram. That promise is valid in the year 2023 and beyond. Let me show you that. Go to Genesis 15. You say, really? Oh, that was a temporary promise that he gave him that land way back then. That was 4,000 years ago. It's not the case anymore. Some people would read that and say it. But then let's look at this. Look at verse 18, Genesis 15, 18. Genesis 15, 18. Before I read this, I need to ask you a very important question. Have you kept all the promises that you've made in your life? I'll be honest with you. No, I have not. And if you're honest, you probably have broken promises somewhere along the way. Does God ever make a promise and not keep it? Never. He's so much different than me and you. God promises and keeps His promises 100% of the time. So with that in mind, look at verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a what? A covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this what? Land. Now, he gives you the size of the land grant here. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Now, you might be thinking, why are you spending time on this? Well, I see there that God gave a covenant to Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham. And I know that God always keeps His covenants. And He gave Abram a piece of land, and there gives you the size of it. That's a pretty large piece of land. What today is called modern-day Israel is not near the size of what God gave Abram. They don't have everything today that God gave him. Go to chapter 17. I've got to show you one more here. Just one more on this thing about land. Actually, I got two more, but one more on this thing with Abram. 17:5. Genesis 17:5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations. You got to make sure you note this. For what kind of covenant? How long is that? Does it run out? Sure doesn't. An everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Here's part of the covenant. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the what? Land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Okay. So that land God gave to Israel. How about the state of that particular land in the year 2023? What is it? In the last 2 weeks, that land that was mentioned right here has been the site of numerous deaths, numerous bloodshed, large bloodshed because of war. And if they ever come to a table to talk about how there can be peace, I promise you it will involve, we get this land and you get that land. And it will be, the Palestinians get this land and the Jews get that land. That's every time, and I say that because every time they've come to the peace table, that's what it's been. You guys give us this and we'll be happy. And there's concessions made concerning, of all things, land. Now, have you noticed something? In the United States of America, important places, Washington, D.C., it's the capital, New York City, and we can name a bunch of other cities, They're not fighting over the land in New York City or Washington, D.C. or Miami or Orlando. Nobody's fighting over that, are they? What are they fighting over? They're not fighting over land in Australia or in South America. I mean, I know there's been wars to some degree, but when it comes to say, I want this land, the land that has been fought over for centuries and centuries is the land that the Bible calls the land of Canaan, which is the promised land, which belongs to who? Help me out here. The Jews. Now, here's the deal. This is where we stand in history today. Right now, they don't have the land. They only have a small sliver of it. And it leads you to say, did God promise them that land or did he not? Yes, he did. But here's what you have to watch the history of. You got to watch the past and you got to watch the future. There will be fighting and bloodshed over that land. And it will not completely belong to the Jews until the Lord Jesus Christ shows up to establish his kingdom. That's it. So you say, where's that? Go to Joel chapter 3. The Lord's bringing judgment. Now, here's a book that we don't go to often, but, oh, it's loaded with some prophecy. Go to Joel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. You'll see some things about the future here. Verse 2. Things that actually you can see happening today. This is the Lord talking here. Joel 3 and verse 2. Joel 3, 2. I will also gather all what? Nations. And will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage. Who is it? You get the picture here. The Lord gathers all the nations to plead with the nations for his people. These are God's physical people, Israel. Watch what the rest of verse 2 says. Whom they have what? Scattered among the nations and parted. My what? That's happened and is happening and will continue to happen. The parting of the land and the scattering of the Jews. Look at verse 3. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Wait a minute. People are being sold? It's happened in a lot of places besides just Israel. But yeah, that's true. Verse 4. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coast of what? Palestine. See, the Bible is ahead of the morning news. Coast of Palestine. Will ye render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Watch verse 5. Because you've taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly, pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise, watch verse 7, I will raise them out of the place whether ye have sold them and will return your recompense upon your own head. It sure does sound to me that God does not like the nations of the world messing with his people Israel. And it sure does sound to me like God does not like the nations of the world messing with his land. Would you agree? Folks, two things to remember about land this morning. God gave you a piece of land, whether big or small. Thank God for that. But there's a whole lot more important land than where you live or where I live. And that's the promised land. And if you don't know much about the promised land, you ought to get into your Bible, learn a little bit more. Because all the events in the world today, the major ones today and in days and years to come, are going to revolve around what's happening in that little land that God has given to his people Israel. Isn't that something? The Bible always tells you why things are the way they are. Why is there all this fighting? Because God promised his people a piece of land and the nations of the world don't like it. They want it for themselves. Isn't it just like the devil to say, yeah, God bless that, I'll take it. Oh, God gave them a Bible, let me take it out of their hands. I want to keep them in the dark. That's the devil's agenda. Keep people in the dark. Negate everything that God has given to the believer. Say, oh, it's not really yours. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Amen? Let's go back to Genesis 1. We'll get this last one here. Things that are good. Light is good. Land is good. Look what else is good here. Just three things here this morning that God called good. Look at verse 11. Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. You know what that verse tells me? Verse 11 is the first appearance of life on earth. See, God didn't make man first. He actually made plants first. Since, I already mentioned how our lives are dependent upon sunlight and plants, God has plants here. The sun, moon, and stars show up on the next day. God had to have some certain things in place so that you and I could survive. And the animals. So God did everything in order here for a reason. So there is life on planet Earth today because God is the giver of life. Amen to that? Life did not appear spontaneously on accident 6 billion years ago. Or it keeps changing. Now it's 3 million years ago or a couple million years ago. The science books keep changing the timeline. Folks, I know that God is the giver of life. Whether you want to say it was 6,000 years, you want to add a little bit more to that, it doesn't matter. God started everything. Amen? God is the one who said, there will be plants, and those plants will have seeds in them, and those seeds will be planted, and there will be more plants. And there will be more plants. And then man shows up a couple days later, a few days later, and he's got everything in place so that he can survive. Now, the account that you find in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 of Adam and Eve, the so-called smart people of our world would say, that's not really true. But you know what they do instead? They want to give you Piltdown man and Cro-Magnon man and Neanderthal man. And if you don't know what all it is, that's all the ancient fossils that are all precursors to man as we know him today. And I find that so interesting. It's always man, man, man. I don't need to give a science lesson this morning, folks. But you don't have children born unless there's a man and a woman. The Bible account just makes logical sense. Yeah, God made man. And then God made woman. And they had children. And that's how you have so many people in our world today. Leave it to God and His Word to tell you how things are really. And leave it to God and His Word to tell you why things are the way they are today. So let me show you this. Before I turn to the New Testament here, let me just ask you a question. Is the world a mess? Why is that? Go to Romans 5. Now you already know this, but it's always good to be reminded. The Bible tells us where we came from. Genesis 1. The Bible tells us why we are here. Revelation 4 says we're here to give God pleasure. God made us for His pleasure. And then the Bible explains why our world is such a mess. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, what happened? Sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, the Lord is the giver of life. How did we go from life to sin and death? God gave man a choice. And in the Garden of Eden, man sinned. And as a result, death came about. So every child that's been born has been born just like their parents, Adam and Eve. Sinners. So you have a progression from Genesis 3 on. Sin, death. Sin, death. Sin, death. Sin, death. We're in a mess. The world's in a mess. Unless, go to John chapter 10. Oh, the Lord did not leave us without help and without hope. Amen? The world would be in a perpetual mess and not have hope if not for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. This is these are the words of Jesus Christ. John 10:9. These are great words when it comes to life. John 10:9. Jesus Christ says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now this is Jesus talking. I am come that they might have what? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more what? You know what the greatest life you could possibly live on planet Earth is? A life lived for Jesus Christ. Let Jesus Christ be your Savior and then live for Him. That's the most abundant life. I know that I over the years, I've been around them and I've even done it myself. You have thrill seekers? Always looking for something that's really exciting to do, whether it be bungee jumping, never done that, don't plan on it. Whether it be trying to drive a car 150 miles an hour and survive, never done that. I think I've got to 90 or so, maybe not more than that. I'm not doing that. But people are always seeking thrills, right? And what happens after the thrill is over? Got to find another one. Got to find something else to get me excited and happy, make me happy. People invest their lives. Oh, yeah, I said lives on sports teams. And when their team wins, everything is great. And when their team loses, it's the end of the world. Are you serious? Your life revolves around a team winning or losing? You're taking a gamble. What a risk that is, because nobody wins all the time when it comes to sports. Hey, folks, Jesus Christ came, died, was buried, and rose again so you might have life. That's every one of us. That's everybody out there. And not just life, but have it more abundantly. The best life is a life lived for Jesus Christ. Go to John 1. We'll end up here. John 1. John 1, 3. Kind of tie everything together here. John 1, 3. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who is God. Yes, He's equal with God. He's not less than God. He's equal with God. John 1, 1 tells you that. Look at verse 3. It says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, you really want to watch verse 4. In Him, that's in Jesus Christ, was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. And then verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's a commentary on our world right there in those three verses there. But I want to end on this. Jesus Christ associated with life. Well, you know that He came here and lived the life that none of us could live. Oh, and by the way, where did He live that life? Was it in Los Angeles, San Francisco, New York City, anywhere in South America, Africa, Egypt? Okay, He had to come out of Egypt. Just spent a little time in Egypt, but where did He live His life? In the land God promised to Israel. He lived His life there. He laid down His life there. He took His life back again there. He offers life to everybody who will believe on Him. Understanding they're sinners, they deserve hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved. He wants you to go from darkness to life. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Jesus Christ, while He was here, He lived His life in that land we spoke of. And Jesus Christ offers eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't He the answer to just about everything? No, let me rephrase. Isn't He the answer to everything? Not just about everything. He's the answer. Now, if He's the answer, you don't have to answer out loud, but do you know Him on a personal basis? If you don't, then why not? And if you do know Him, let me just recap here. You've been living your life in the light of His Word, or you've been walking around in the dark. Have you had an eye on what's going on in the promised land? So that you can get your eye up there because you know some things have to happen before the rapture. You only know that from the Bible. And have you been walking around like you have life, or have you been walking around like a dead person? Shouldn't saved people live different than the world? Absolutely. That wasn't a very good response. Shouldn't saved people live a little different than the world? Yes. Shouldn't we appear that we have something that the world needs, such as spiritual life, eternal life? this morning, take a time, if you need to take as much time as you need, to make some things right with the Lord. You can actually appear as dead to this world if you're not walking in the light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. That's Jesus Christ. People should know that you are a possessor of eternal life. They should know that. And if that's not the case, how about make some things right with the Lord today so that is the case? Let's bow our heads as we close here. Don't know where you are with the Lord this morning, but if there's anybody here who doesn't know the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, today is a great day to get to know Him. And if you do know Him, maybe you need to make some things right with the Lord today. If you put it off to when you get home, you might not do it. So why not take care of that now? Don't put it off. I know how I am whenever I put things off. Oftentimes I don't get done. So let's just take care of it right now this morning. Lord, thank You for the words You've given us. I just pray that we would do something with them. We would allow Your words to move us, allow Your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. And I pray that folks that know You, that maybe haven't been living their life for You, would be convicted to make some things right today. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, they've been walking around in the darkness and know nothing of the light, and rejected the light, I pray that today they would stop their rejection and they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just pray this invitation time and the hymn we sing would be for Your sake and for Your glory, and that we might move as You move us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.